Begin a series on the fear of the Lord with this simple reminder that you were created by the Lord to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. You were created to glorify God and enjoy that same God who is worthy of all glory. You were given life to magnify and marvel at He who is the fountain of life. You were called to delight yourself in Him who overwhelms. You were made then to fear God. You were made to fear God. You were made to fear Him in thrilling gratification and gladness. And this is often missed and misunderstood. The fear of the Lord is a joy and a delight to the heart of those who know Him by grace. God's glory and your joy have everything to do with fear. Please catch that. God's glory and your joy have everything to do with fear. In fact, the fear of the Lord, as a phrase in the Old and New Testaments, it is... In fact, there's no other theme in all of sacred scripture that is more comprehensive to move the soul, more pervasive throughout scripture, or more penetrating concerning man's relationship to God. The fear of the Lord ranks among the very highest of these comprehensive themes. And therefore, we are all in need of this fear. We are all in need of it. Some of us come to this study and we come spiritually low or devotionally cold or feeling distant, maybe jaded, tired, weary. Some hurt, some depressed, some suffering, some struggling, living what might feel to be a double life, some stressed out, anxious, some apathetic, fearful in all the most unhealthy ways. And when they hear the word fear, it strikes confusion, question. Whatever the case, some may be here tonight interested in a closer walk, a more intimate communion, a more constant devotion, spiritual growth and strength that tastes delight in God. All of these things are found in the fear of the Lord. And all that I just mentioned to you, both good and bad, have one thing in common. All of them have some aspect of fear. You may have very little fear of God, and some may have a very unhealthy sense of a fear of God. You, in an unhealthy way, would have a sense of fear that, well, compels you to move away from rather than draw near. So maybe you have an aversion to the very word, to the very concept, to the very idea of fear itself. Maybe the only fear you've known is that which is common, natural, popular. After all, naturally, the human being, apart from God, would experience fear in this life and would experience fear before God. But that is a fear that is altogether unholy. It is a fear that is godless. It is a worldly fear. It is a fear of darkness, not of light. A fear of coldness, not of love. The world, by the way, has its own attempt at wisdom. And when it comes to the subject of fear, it has an opinion too. And one of my pastoral burdens and desires of love and care for all of you is that we do have to render our hearts frequently to be recalibrated by the Word of God. We are always subject to the influences around us. And the world has its form, an attempt of wisdom when it comes to the subject of fear. And if I might be so bold as to suggest a summary of what I've surveyed in the world's so-called wisdom, it would be this, that fear is the end of wisdom. The world would like you to believe and will teach you that fear is the end of wisdom, the abolishment of wisdom, the enemy of wisdom. Let me give you a few samples. I'll start with Buddha. He says, the whole secret of existence is to have no fear. William Shakespeare, who said, of all base passions, fear is the most accursed. Ralph Waldo Emerson, fear defeats more people than any other one thing in the world. Frank Sinatra, fear is the enemy of logic. And for all of you, not the youngest generation, I guess, but anyone know Yoda? Well, you can look it up. Yoda, his wisdom says this, fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. And let me just invite you to know, even in fictitious characters like Yoda, there's a worldview speaking to you. And in all of these things, what is common? I give you quite a sample of quite a spectrum, right? This is, I selectively, intentionally chose from the religious sector, from the arts, from different areas of influencing people throughout many, many ages. And you can see the collective wisdom of the world is saying that fear is the end of wisdom. And what is the fundamental issue? Worldview. It's the way they view reality. And it is fundamental. And that is exactly why the fear of the Lord is fundamental. Because the fear of the Lord is fundamentally at the very seat of a biblical worldview. It is an indispensable core to the apprehension of the one from whom all reality comes. It is more fundamental than simply claiming to know the attributes of God. It has to do with your worldview. Atheism would like to convince you that fear is an enemy to your psychological health. And they would convince you by telling you that fear is nothing more than some primitive vestige of superstition that still lingers in an evolving creature. That really, fear is nothing more than attributing supernatural powers and personas to natural powers. Claiming that it is fear is merely the product of ignorance. And it's not laughable, but it is tragically absurd. For the truth is exactly the opposite. It is not ignorance that God says produces fear of him. It's actually knowledge. The knowledge of the Lord is what defines the fear of the Lord. Yet atheism would like us to think that no, this is all a made-up thing. In fact, let me give it to you from the mouth of Bertrand Russell. He says this: religion is based, I think, primarily and mainly upon fear. Well, he, in close concert with Sigmund Freud and the father of modern popular psychology, would say that religion was an invention of man to control the masses. And the best lever of control is fear. It's not only in atheistic circles, you'll find it in FDR, Churchill, and Thoreau, who say this, and you've heard this quote before, you've heard it even in the announcement in response to the beginning of World War II. The only thing to fear is, can you finish it? Fear itself. You've been taught well. The worldview has effectively communicated to you. Marie Curie, the first woman to win the Nobel Prize, was a physicist, a French physicist. She's also one of the, poster figures for feminism. Though I don't think she was herself, but they like to use it. Here's what she said. Nothing in life is to be feared. Nothing in life is to be feared. It is only to be understood. Now is the time to understand more so that we may fear less. And in all of this, you see, there's this this branching, growing, sprouting claim to wisdom, worldview that's being pushed into all of the veins of society. Claiming the virtue of education and knowledge is what we ought to seek, and that fear is only attached to ignorance and the lack of knowledge. Well, the psychoanalysis that comes from Sigmund Freud, who said this, by the way, humans invented religion because they are afraid of the forces of nature, and so to seek some comfort and solace from the forces of nature, they begin to invent deities. This is the father of psychology, is saying that the fear of the Lord is an invention of an evolved animal, man, mind. And here's the point. That has been adopted and celebrated for over 100 years. It has been championed in the public eye and in the worldview that dominates our culture. And the psychoanalysis says this, please catch this: liberate people from God and you will liberate people from fear. Liberate people from God and you will liberate people from fear. Allow me now to suggest to you the experiment has failed. And this is what I mean. We live today in the 21st century in the most educated and the most godless culture, and it is the most evidently culture of fear. What do I mean? The culture we live in is a culture of fear. Much of the news we see and hear and read is geared toward making us fearful. It's everywhere. In fact, wars and politics and global terrorism and disease and climate and food and economy and technology, all of these things seem to occupy much of our minds in the form of fear. You only need to remember a few years ago in 2020, a year that there was an absolute transient spike that no one anticipated, where the world overnight was overcome by fear, a fear none were prepared to handle, a fear that revealed the heart of society, a fear that created and bred more fear, political fears, racial fears, social insecurities, economic fears. We live in a culture that is absolutely plagued by fear. A culture that has removed God. It was supposed to remove fear. It only increased it. In fact, one study I looked at a lot, and I'm recognizing in the time I couldn't give you all these stats, so it was just, you know, to be impact me, I guess. I don't know what the Lord wanted to do with that, but it did impact me. I'm reading all these stats, and I'm thinking this, I'm pulling out what little hair I have left, and I'm, what in the world? This isn't, we live in a time, if you were to chart out the cases of anxiety, it's unprecedented. It towers over any generation before us. Increasingly anxious and uncertain are the people of our world. And yet, please hear this, and yet we live in a time and a place, especially here in Western America, we live in a time and a place more safe than ever. And we are more anxious than ever. Michael Reeves says it well. He says, we are protected like never before, and we are skittish and panicky like never before. Helicopter parents, constant neurotic anxiety. In fact, anxiety is, according to multiple sectors in the world, is a in the psychological sector, medical sector, they're all declaring, and it's at an all-time high. Trouble concentrating or making decisions is part of this. Feeling irritable, even tense and restless. Experiencing nausea, abdominal pain. Having heart palpitations. Sweating, trembling, or shaking. Trouble sleeping. Having a sense of impending danger. Panic attacks. Doom. By the way, just a little word on that. If you go back a few generations to a woman who was exposed to the assault of Nazi Germany and the pains of persecution as a Christian, a time where you might consider anxiety, she said this, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength." Well, today we have 70% of the youth 70% report anxiety as a major problem in their life. 31% of college students diagnosed with lifetime GAD, anxiety disorder. 95% of American workers today report stress at work. 23% of the American working population claims that they are under constant high stress. The National Library of Medicine says that the prevalence is consistently higher among women and that anxiety symptoms have increased 8.1% in just the switch between 2019 and 2020. There was over a 215% increase. The point, they claim it's impacting mental health, and so they are creating and inventing and experimenting with all sorts of solutions. Graded exposure therapy, cognitive behavioral therapy, medication, and so forth. Remove God and you'll remove fear. We've removed God and fear has increased. Michael Reeves again says very well that Western society has medicalized fear. Well, one last on this, on the psychoanalysis business. The American Journal of Psychology or Psychiatry writes this, and I quote, "Two decades of human neuroimaging research, the mechanisms that cause pathological anxiety remain uncertain, and existing treatments remain far from curative for many." We have increased our problem. The theory was, liberate people from God and you will liberate people from fear. But now we seem to be fearing more. Fear what even in a domesticated way, even in a more acceptable, respectable fashion, even us Christians might fear what we could lose or fear what we could never obtain, fear what might happen or fear what won't happen, fear what we might fail or fear that we would succeed, fear the judgment of others and our appearance and our weight and our age and our race. There are all sorts of things that we fear. We live in a culture of fear. It's cultivated in our culture. It's a constant mantra. We are fearing, fearing, fearing. It seems that people in our day fancy to fear just about anything but God. There's my point. The scripture says very plainly, as was recited earlier well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We tend to think when we hear of wisdom, we tend to think of intellect. But let me just make this very clear. There are many clever fools. It's not a statement of intellect. It's a statement of taking knowledge and applying it. That's wisdom. That's chokmah. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of that. It's not about IQ. It's about the application in the whole of life of the knowledge of God. Isaiah 33:5 says, "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability." Please hear me, beloved. He will be the stability of your times. Abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Did you hear that? The stability, opposite of anxiety, opposite of this culture of fear. When the true knowledge of the Lord is embraced, he will be your stability and it is described as the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord itself will become our treasure. This is what God says. It's not the ignorance of God that is feared. It is the knowledge of God that causes fear. But this fear is a fear that is not unhealthy or threatening to our well-being. Rather, it is an overwhelming apprehension of God for our greatest good. It is a true apprehension of glorifying God and enjoying Him. Proverbs 1:28 says, "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me." These are those who have heard the word of the Lord and not applied it. Listen to what he says next, verse 29. "Because they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." They did not choose the fear of the Lord. All I want to do in this, what remains in our time, is just briefly, largely just two things. I want to introduce the complexity of the fear in the Bible, and help us then to, in the second part, just look at what is a godly fear. It's just an introduction tonight, and we'll come back and begin to look more systematically at these in their proper context. One last reminder, Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." With that, please join me and take your copy of God's Word and open to Exodus chapter 20. I'll do this in very short order, but just try to think through and follow along with me as we consider the glories that we have here. On your way to Exodus 20, just stop on over with me at 19:16. Exodus 19:16, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings in a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp," notice this word, "trembled." Now let's look at verse 18. "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." Now, so far, we're in a storyline, and the storyline is this: the people of God have been in captivity under one of the kings of this world, and God has redeemed this people and brought them out with a mighty hand. He is now has them positioned across the Red Sea. They are now liberated from the slavery of the darkness, and they are situated at the foot or the base of Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. They are preparing in this very chapter 19 to engage in the ceremonial contract of the covenant between God and Israel. And as this is preparing, you see that there are already manifestations of the presence of God that emit and evoke trembling. Now look with me at chapter 20. Chapter 20, God begins to speak through Moses and grants and articulates his covenant. Moses brings it to the people, and look at verse 18 with me. "Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were," what is the word? "Afraid, and they trembled, and they stood far off." My first point is very simple on this. When we look at what we need to understand about fear is it is complex. But first we need to note that it has here very clearly, undeniably, it has a deeply emotional and psychological experience, even a physiological experience attached to it. It is something that speaks of an overwhelm of the sensory perception. It is an overwhelming encounter. Verse 19, this is Exodus 20, verse 19. "And they said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Now, let's just pause and remember, this is striking because Israel is the bride and she is coming to make covenant with God, and God is exchanging vows to her. This would be a striking thing if the bride in the wedding ceremony said, no, I don't want to talk to him. You talk to him in exchanging the vows. It's a bit startling. It speaks of a weakness in their proper apprehension of who God is. But notice its fear. And now notice the complexity. Watch this, verse 20. Moses said to the people, do not what? Can you hold your finger right there and just hold it there? Do not fear. For God has come to test you that the what? Fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Now, if you held your finger on the first one, you can look and put the other finger on the second one. And I just want to make a very important observation. It is the same exact word. Now, that creates in our perception somewhat of a conundrum, a puzzle, a riddle, a challenge. What is this? Literally, Moses says, do not fear God, because God is doing this so that you do fear God. What do you do with that? I think it's quite simple. What you understand is that fear is not to be oversimplified. In the first address, it is a wrong fear. He's commanding them not to have it. In his second address, he's calling them to have that kind of fear. There is therefore two different fears, and they're not going to be distinguished based on a word study. These two different fears are complexities of one reality. There is a sinful fear and a right fear. There is an unholy fear and a holy fear. There is a dark fear and a light and delightful fear. There is a godless fear and there is a God-word fear. Now, clearly, being that it is the same word, there's something here for us to think about and understand. It helps us. That same word can speak of a fear that everything on a spectrum from some kind of bone-chilling dread to an elated thrill. Let me give you an example. In Isaiah 33:14, it says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? That is this bone-chilling dread. It's a terrifying thing. It's not healthy. But Jeremiah 33 says this in verse 4. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down and to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword. They are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans, to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I shall strike down in my anger and my wrath. For I have hidden my face from this city because of all their evil. Let me go on to describe what he's saying. He goes on to describe how there will be this great encounter, but he wants in this prophecy to give Israel hope. And he wants to show that God will be faithful to his covenant promises and he will bring a renewal and a rebuilding. Listen to what he says later on when he says verse 9. And this city shall be to me a name of joy a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Mark that down, Jeremiah 33, verse 9. There God describes that they will fear him because of tremendous good that he will do. There is a fear of his wrath, and then there is a fear that is fully attached to his grace. There is a fear that literally says they shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity that I will provide for it. What is common in those, in both of those? The utter dread of Jerusalem being destroyed and the utter joy of it being restored. In both cases, the common reality that the word fear brings to mind is overwhelmed. They are overwhelmed. After all, there is something to be said here. This is interesting. I want you to make connections to your own life experience to appreciate better this complexity of fear. You see, because after all, we are wired for fear. You might not know it. You might not recognize it. You might not realize it, but we are all drawn to fear. I'll give you some examples. There are many, even among us, they enjoy sports. They can be adrenaline junkies. It's the only reason amusement parks have roller coasters. And the only reason why they do these drop zone crazy things where these are physicists just having a delightful time. And your body is experiencing what? Tremendous surge of adrenaline. Adrenaline is specifically a fear drug. You're made for it. It has a purpose in your life, and we love it. We love it. My particular family likes to hide around walls so that when you walk by, they jump out and scream at you, boo. Why in the world do we do these things? Because we're drawn to the fear that comes from being startled. There's something here more complex than just oversimplifying fear is bad. No. There's something there that we actually are drawn to. We actually like. On another scale, it is really striking to me as I began to look into this more. In terms of movies, the most popular movie genre in the United States and Canada between 1995 and 2023 by total box office revenue, number one, 66%, was adventure movies, all about adrenaline, and number two, horror and thriller movies, coming in at 64.6%. That's not percentages. That would blow out 100. That's billions of dollars. $66 billion for adventure, $64.6 billion for horror and thriller. Action comes in next at 55, more adrenaline, and it's not until after that you get a little more calm dose with drama, and finally a little bit of that dopamine and endorphins with comedy, and last, ladies, is romance. But my point, we're actually drawn to the elements of fear. We're drawn. But apart from God, you see, this attraction to fear in that way, it remains a mystery. If we buy into the worldview that we are nothing but higher ordered evolved animals, animalistic experience, then we oversimplify, we generalize, and we conclude that fear is just negative. It is merely a survival mechanism. And I submit to you, that is ignorant. It doesn't properly consider all the factors. No, in fact, there is something about fear that induces joy. There is something about fear that actually fascinates us. There's something about fear that doesn't merely repel, but draws. Indeed, the Bible does speak negatively about fear, and we do acknowledge that there is a sinful, godless fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." And some look at those verses and then would come and conclude, well, because perfect love casts out fear, number one, all fear is contrary to love, and number two, the absence of fear is a good sign, so we ought to cast out all fear. I think we might learn a little from a quip of C.S. Lewis. He said this, "Perfect love, we know, casts out fear, but so does several other things, like ignorance, alcohol, passions, presumption, and stupidity." Don't oversimplify the matter. Fear is complex. There are many examples in Scripture where some kind of an epiphany or an angelic presence appears, majesty from the spiritual realm, and the human being reacts instantly in fear. And often, when it is a gracious encounter, you will hear them say, "Do not fear." My point in all of this, when John says love casts out all fear, and when Paul says God did not give us a spirit of fear, and when we hear the angelic beings or God declare, "Do not fear," in every one of those instances, it's undeniable that the context is a sinful, godless fear, a fear of judgment for your sin or even the creatureliness of your being, the insecurity you have in the presence of God. And in those cases, you see, that's not to be confused with a healthy apprehension of the overwhelming majesty of God. God, when he says, "Do not fear," or when he says, "Love casts out all fear," he's not saying the love of God casts out your apprehension of his majesty. No. The Bible then positively speaks about fear. Listen to just a few. 36:1 of Psalms, "Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes." In other words, the key descriptor of the human being, whether they are right with God or not, hinges on fear. If they have no fear of God, they're not right with God. And let us think about that. Well, you know what that means? You can no more be a Christian without the fear of God than you can be a Christian without the love of God. You must have this fear. Psalm 33:8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." And Deuteronomy 10 says this beautifully in parallel. "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him." Did you hear that? To fear him in parallel to love him. In concert, they're together. To love him is part of fearing him. So don't oversimplify fear. And don't confuse the two types, though they be found in the same passage, in the same verse. So we can, hopefully, maybe this is helpful. We can understand that even when we speak of love, you know, I love to get together with you. versus I love my wife or I love God, those are very different things. Or you might say, I love ice cream. You better mean different things with that same word. And it depends then on what? On the object of it. And so in this dynamic, when we think about fear, mainly the difference of the meaning of fear depends not merely the object, but the observer. It's the perspective that differentiates the meaning of fear. If you look with fear at God because your sin is exposed and you have no hope, it's still God, the same God. But if you look at God with tears and an overwhelming warmth in your heart for his love and grace in Christ crucified on your behalf, you still look with fear. But it's an adoring fear. It's an overwhelm that draws you in a sense of excitement and reverence. I do think at this point it might be helpful to just give one word picture. I will attempt to use this in later sessions, but just to kind of wrap this up, let's think about this. Imagine yourself in a desert land, like Israel, in a desert land. And at night, you know, when the sun goes away and you don't have sufficient moisture in the air to retain the thermal quality of heat, desert becomes very cold at night. So cold that you can die. Now imagine, you're in a desert land and it's very, very cold, deathly cold. That's sort of humanity. Sin separates humanity from God. Darkness, coldness, distance, death in the wilderness. But then there's the presence of God in this sense of fire. God often uses fire as a picture of his holiness and even attaches it to the idea of fear. And when you think of it this way, in a desert land where the evening, the chill can be deathly, and you have a blazing fire, this is no mild fire. God is a consuming fire, a blazing fire that consumes anything that gets too close. So here's the dynamic. You're in a desert land and you're literally freezing. I know most of you, I've seen you camping. And if you've camped, even in California, you can camp and, you know, one side of you is cold and the other side of you is burning, right? And you do this thing and you turn and you know what I'm saying. Now, accentuate that several levels. In the desert, you freeze and it is deathly. You can die and there's a blazing consuming fire. What will happen? You will be drawn to it. And as you're drawn to it, you dare not play the fool and rush into it. Why? Because you have a respect for its power. There is a striking dynamic if you follow my analogy. On the one hand, there's death here. On the other is if you go into the fire, there's death there too. So what then pulls at the human heart? It is, this is my salvation. This is my only source of life. And that therefore, I draw near. Everything within me wants the warmth. And so I come near. And as I come near, I love it. I enjoy it. But I don't trifle with it. I recognize God is a consuming fire. He is majestic and holy. He is awesome and wonderful. And he is so much greater than my small, creaturely, sinful mind can rightly appreciate. So I reverence him. I come as though my life depends on drawing near, but I do so with fear. This is helpful to me to think through the fear of the Lord. I would say one last thing before we close, and that is going to be that we began with how we live in a culture of fear, and I want to make it very plain that the fear of the Lord is the key to dispelling all other fears. The reason why the formula didn't work out, liberate people from God and you'll liberate them from fear. It didn't work. The experiment failed. You liberate people from God and you got more fear. The reason for that is because the fear of the Lord displaces all your other fears. If you're constantly anxious over your life, if you're anxious over your health, if you're anxious over your budget, if you're anxious over what's going to happen, then clearly your fear is looking there. Your fear is not looking at God, who is sovereign and over those things. So the key is learning to fear the Lord is learning to live in the freedom and joy of true God-centeredness. I love how David cries out in Psalm 86:11, "Unite my heart," because his heart was scattered with anxiety. His mind was spread all over here. I'm fearing this, I'm fearing that, I'm fearing this. That's going to happen. I don't know about this. And he says, "Unite my heart, bring all those anxious thoughts together to fear thy name." Now listen to a couple of others very briefly. Charles Spurgeon said, "The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it." I love Psalm 34. It says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." And then the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Jesus, remember when he says, "I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after killing he has killed has the authority to cast into hell. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear God." He changes what object you ought to fear. A Puritan, William Gurnall, says this: "We fear men so much because we fear God so little. One fear cures another. When man's terror scares you, turn your thoughts to the terror of God." One more. "It is only the fear of God that has the spiritual power to overwhelm all the horizontal fears that can capture your heart. These relational, situational, location fears are only ever put in their proper place and given their appropriate size by a greater fear, a fear of the Lord." Isn't that what John Newton taught us when he told us to sing "Amazing Grace"? "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Taught me how to fear, and teaching me how to fear removed my fears." My prayer is that we would continue in this study with an excitement to see that this affords us the very thing we need to overcome temptation and the afflictions of this life. I close this now with just that thought. Changing what we do will not change our hearts. It will not change what we love. What we need is to love differently, and therefore we need to fear differently. Only a Godward fear will compel you to turn your behavior toward the one you love. Charles Spurgeon: "When a man really receives the pardon of all his sins, he is the man who fears the Lord. This is clearly the case, for pardon breeds love in the soul. And the more a man is forgiven, the more he loves. Where great sin has been blotted out, there comes to be great love. Well, is not love the very core of the true fear?" of God. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this time considering this great subject. Truly the core and the seat of our worldview, I pray for all of us that we would cultivate a healthy and holy fear of the Lord. For your glory and our joy, we pray. Amen.